Good morning, everyone. Thank you for choosing to come and worship with us this morning. We're a much smaller group, as I can see most of our regulars are off on holidays. But I trust you will sense God's Spirit present with us this morning. This summer, our worship services have been in the format of a Bible study on the seven deadly sins. The first week, Wally and Carolyn led us on the topic of pride and humility. And the last couple weeks, Pastor Mesvin was leading us first on envy and contentment, and then last week on greed and generosity. So today we're going to be studying the topic of lust, the sin of lust, and the virtue of chastity. So as I was preparing to facilitate this Bible study this week, I was amazed to discover the wealth of resources that are out there. This topic has been studied and studied and studied, and I was just so impressed at the wealth of resources that are available on this interesting topic. So by pure coincidence, our family happened to be visiting the Listowel Mennonite Church 2 years ago on the July long weekend, and they just happened to be starting a summer-long series on the seven deadly sins. So they presented their sermons online, and so I was listening each week with great interest and fascination. And so this week, as I was preparing to lead this topic on lust and chastity, I listened again to the sermon from Listowel. So I hope you're finding this series as interesting as I am, and I trust that you will join me in welcoming God's Spirit into our presence this morning. So I'm going to put our call to worship up on the screen. Yeah, sorry, I'm making you guys turn around. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, do you think they shall be like snow?
Though they are red like crimson, do you really think they shall become like wool?
Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Happy are those who are transformed to receive and share God's love. Will you join me in an opening prayer? Loving God, we thank you for this sacred time when we can come together with these, some of our closest friends, to share our thoughts and prayers completely on worshiping you. Come into this space this morning and touch each of our lives in a fresh, new way. We come humbly before you, acknowledging that though our sins are like scarlet, you have made them as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, you have made us like wool. We thank you that even though we struggle with all kinds of sin every day, the battle is already over. The victory is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask that you would bless each one here this morning. Amen. I get Jan to lead us in two songs. I mentioned the sermon series on the seven deadly sins that I'd heard at the Listowel Mennonite Church. The pastor at that time was Norm Dick, who is now serving at MCEC in the role of Missions Engagement Minister. Norm has spoken here at Pioneer Park within the last year or so you might remember him. And much of what I'm going to be sharing this morning comes from Norm's sermon series. So what I found really interesting was that Norm provided the history of how the seven deadly sins came to be. And I want to share a little bit of that with you this morning. I don't know if you're a history buff or not. Does anyone have an idea as to when the seven deadly sins were first thought of or written down? Good guess. You said the Reformation period. Any other guesses? Yeah. What did you put in year? 500s, yeah. I'll get into that. I'll get into who created them in a minute. First, I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians 5. Actually, even before you open it up, does anyone happen to know what the fruits of the Spirit are? Can you list them without looking? I think you've got most of them. So if you turn to Galatians 5, verse 22, you have a really nice, neat list here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, if you try to find a similar list in the Bible of the seven deadly sins, it won't go so well. The person who first came up with this list, his name is Evagrius Ponticus, and he lived from 346 to 399 AD. He was one of the desert fathers who in the early church were monks who deliberately went into the desert. They chose to live a life in the desert, in community, and to live and model a way of life that would allow them to face temptations and sin head on. They took Jesus' commands very seriously. They followed Jesus right to the letter, and they looked at Jesus' examples in the gospel. Jesus went out into the desert and was tempted by the devil, so they felt that they needed to do the same thing. So they went out into the desert, and as they built this community, they began to work at what it meant to be a Christian community together. And this is where they encountered sin. So Evagrius developed this list of what he considered to be the most dangerous and the most deadly sins. Evagrius was followed by John Cassian, who lived from 360 to 430 AD. He was one of Evagrius' disciples, and he introduced the Western Church to this list of the deadly sins and the ascetic practices that go with it. Now, I actually didn't know what the word ascetic means. I had to look that up. So ascetic is a word that means the practice of severe self-discipline and abstination from all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. So this summer we're only focusing on the seven deadly sins and the corresponding virtues that go with them. But when this list was first created, I'll say in the 4th, 5th, 6th century, by the time it was all written down, there were lots of ascetic practices that went along with them. So, for example, we were talking about pride and humility a few weeks ago. There's actually a list of 12 ascetic practices that you can enter into to make sure or reduce the possibility of pride creeping up in your life. And so there would be a similar list for each of the deadly sins. So Cassian used the metaphor of a tree to describe these deadly sins. Sometimes they're called capital vices. He suggested that pride was actually the root and the trunk of the tree, and that all the other deadly sins were the branches that come off the trunk. So last week we were talking about envy, we talked about greed, this week it's lust. Those are all branches that come off the trunk, and the trunk is pride. And so each of these branches bear their own poisonous fruit. And that's why we need to look at each one in their own unique way. So by the 6th century, Pope Gregory I, sometimes called Gregory the Great, he organized this list, and he basically said that pride is the root of all sin and the foundation of all sin. So he thought that these sins were not necessarily unique to monks. It wasn't just monks that were susceptible to these sins. He thought that anyone could face these sins, and so he basically put it out to the entire church, and it eventually became part of what's known as Saint Benedict's rule of monastic life, which gave monks some very positive instructions to avoid these sins. And so these positive instructions are meant to help us grow into a deeper life in Christ. Now, there's some irony in the fact that these monks entered into a voluntary communal life in order to live a pure community that was designed to promote a better vision and life with God. But it's precisely in this community that Evagrius and his fellow monks came face to face with their own sin. So these 7 capital vices came directly out of an experience of Christian community. It's the acknowledgement of the disciples trying to do their very best to follow Jesus that these sins arise most vigorously. When we make the decision to live out Jesus' command to love our neighbor as ourselves in community, and so these sins are described as particularly Christian sins, if that makes any sense. William Willimon, in his book called The 7 Deadly Sins, argued that it's a sure sign of a compromised church, a church that has given up the battle with principalities and powers, a church without prophets, when one finds a church that has ceased dealing with sin. So to talk about sin is a uniquely Christian conversation. When Norm was giving the sermon on lust, he was listing a whole bunch of statistics. He was specifically dealing with the topic of pornography. And if we were having this conversation out on the street, he was saying that half or two-thirds of the people basically accept pornography with no moral issues surrounding it. So I think if we're talking about lust here in the church, it's a very uniquely Christian conversation. So I'll just introduce the topic of lust a little bit more. When we think of lust, we usually think of sexual desire, but that's not the actual definition. According to Wikipedia, lust is a psychological force producing intense wanting or longing for an object or a circumstance. Lust can take any form, such as the lust for sexuality, love, money, or power, or you could probably name lots of others. Lust can be towards anything that you want intently and that manifests itself in an emotion or feeling of intense desire deep within the body. You could think of it basically as a craving. So you might think that sounds a lot like coveting, and you would be right. The definition of coveting is to yearn to possess or to have something. So one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. And the Hebrew word translated covet is actually karad, if I'm pronouncing that right, which is commonly translated into English as covet or lust or strong desire. So I'd like to start the Bible study part of our service this morning by acknowledging that I am not a pastor. But I've been very blessed with so many wonderful pastors in my life. At this church, they include Pastor Brian, Pastor Johanna, and now our dear Pastor Mesfin. 2 weeks ago, Mesfin was sharing about envy and contentment, and he said that envy, like all the other deadly sins, is very insidious. And I think that's one of the reasons that they are so deadly. They start gradually and they progress very subtly until they result in a great transgression. For example, the fruit of pride, you could probably list a few of the fruits that you think might grow off the branch of pride. I can think of maybe bragging, arrogance, stubbornness. On the branch of envy, I could imagine the fruit of conniving or even murder. On the branch of greed, maybe fraud and theft might be the fruits. And lust. The branch of lust has so many fruits. Inconsiderateness, instability, love of oneself, lack of self-control, affection for the world. You could probably think of lots of fruits. Like it says in James chapter 1, each person is tempted when by their own evil desire they are dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. I love how good pastors can take a favorite scripture that I know really, really well and teach me something that I had never, ever known before. Maybe you've experienced the same thing. This was certainly the case with Norm Dick and 1 Corinthians 6. As Wally was reading it this morning, verse 19 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have received from God? Paul invites us to consider the implications of treating our own bodies as well as the bodies of others as if they're temples of God. Beginning in Genesis and all through the Bible, sexual union is defined as the two becoming one flesh. And when we couple this with the understanding of the Holy Spirit's residence in our bodies, we hopefully begin to see and appreciate the significance of giving ourselves to another person. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You were bought at a price, and that price is the life of God's own Son on the cross of Calvary. Your life has been redeemed, the accumulated debt of sin was paid for, and because of God's abundance of grace, because of his overwhelming grace and mercy that God chooses to show on us, you and I have been completely set free from the penalty and the price of sin. And God has been relentless in his pursuit of us, desiring for us to return to a covenant relationship with him. One thing we need to understand and appreciate about lust is that it thrives on privacy and isolation. People consumed by lust often feel shame, which motivates them to keep their struggles hidden from others. But when we hide our sin, when we deny it, it becomes nearly impossible for us to confess it. And if we can't confess, it's almost impossible for us to receive the forgiveness that is so readily and willingly available to us. So this means that the remedy to lust requires a community. It requires people around you. It requires an openness and an accountability where you are willing to ask the tough questions of each other. Norm makes the emphatic point that willpower alone will not work. You can have the very best internet filter. You can ban your entire family from any computer access. You can unplug your whole household from TV and computers. It doesn't matter. Willpower alone will not keep you safe. Willpower alone will not work. Unless we're willing to enter into an ongoing relationship of accountability, we're only deceiving ourselves. So, sorry if you thought the church was a place where you can come to avoid sin, because I really believe the church is a place where we need to come and name our sin, to name the struggles that we face, so that in an accountable community filled with grace and hope and love, we can truly experience the promise of forgiveness, so that we can truly experience what it means to have the opportunity to begin again. So I'd like to have a little bit of a discussion time. So what about you? What has God been saying to you this morning? What action, what one thing can you do this week to respond to what God is saying to you? We have a few minutes to share, if we're not too intimidated by this topic. Does anyone have any reflections on the scripture passage or anything that God has been saying to you this morning?